Let me pray for us. Lord, thank you for sending Jesus. Thank you for giving him to us. We ask now that you would speak to us through your word, that we would be changed to be more like your son, that we would bring you glory and honor. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning's sermon is from Philippians 4, verses 10 through 23. I invite you to turn there and stand with me now, as is our custom, to honor the public reading of God's word. I'll read our passage in its entirety. This is Paul speaking. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am in to be content. I know how to be brought low and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. A fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. You may be seated. So this morning we are nearing the end of our off and on again sermon series through the book of Philippians. Today we're looking at the final verses of the book. Accordingly, I would like to remind us of where we have been. Especially so because these contextual reminders will be really relevant today as we listen to Paul's final words. I hope to show you why shortly. Remember, first of all, that this letter was written by Paul while he was imprisoned. He was writing to Christians at Philippi. Philippi was in the territory of Macedonia. It was actually one of the leading cities in that territory. In fact, when you read in Paul's other letters references to Macedonian Christians, he's probably referring primarily to the Philippians. Now, this letter we have been looking at was occasioned because the Philippian Christians had sent a gift to Paul in his imprisonment. Paul has already mentioned in passing the gift in the letter that the Philippians sent. It was some sort of provision, probably money, and possibly food and clothing as well. But it was clearly some sort of financial assistance. When you're under house arrest in the Roman system, you are dependent on outsiders to supply your needs. So the Philippians prepared a gift, gave it to a man named Epaphroditus, and sent it off to Paul. Paul receives the gift and is spurred to send this letter in response. This letter isn't simply about the gift, but Paul was inspired to send the letter because of the gift. And interestingly enough, our passage today, the final verses of Philippians, is when Paul finally chooses to directly address the occasion for sending the letter. This is when Paul finally directly mentions and discusses the gifts that the Philippians had sent. Now, we might have expected this right at the beginning of the letter. Like, hey guys, thanks for sending me financial assistance. Oh, and also, and so on, and so on, and so on. But instead, Paul waits until the end of the letter. There's a reason for this. There's a reason Paul chooses to end the letter on the gift that the Philippians sent. The simple statement of that reason is that the end is the perfect place for this. But why? Remember how Paul opened the letter? He opened with a thanksgiving, rejoicing over the common partnership that the Philippians shared with him in the gospel ministry. He rejoiced over their common salvation. They were fellow partakers of grace with him. They were his friends. This letter has been about friendship in Christ, or partnership in Christ. There are many different English words we can use. Friendship, partnership, fellowship. I emphasized partnership way back in our first sermon. But whichever you choose, that's what this letter has been about. This is a friendship letter. But not just any friendship. Friendship in Christ. We can call this gospel friendship or gospel partnership. This letter has constantly hovered over the theme of how good gospel partnership serves the gospel ministry and how this will all serve to glorify the God of the gospel. We talked before about how our unity, our gospel unity, will serve our ministry, and that how humility rooted in the gospel, thinking of others more important than ourselves, will serve our unity. The theme and various concerns of togetherness in Christ dominate this letter. And it is exactly with all of this in mind that it is in this context of everything that Paul has been saying about togetherness and about gospel partnership that he chooses to finally talk directly about the gift that the Philippians had sent him. And that's important. Today's sermon is all about the gift in one sense. Because our final two paragraphs, not counting Paul's last farewell, are all about this gift that the Philippians had sent. And our passage today opens with Paul's declaration that he rejoiced greatly. So this morning, we are going to learn what about this gift made Paul rejoice greatly. It's not necessarily what we would expect. So this is how we're going to spend our time this morning. First, we're going to walk through the text. We're going to follow Paul's logic. And we're going to learn that there are three things that Paul wants us to know about this gift relative to his rejoicing. We'll see that there is one thing that is not what excites Paul, and there are two things that do excite Paul about this gift. So one thing that isn't the cause of Paul's rejoicing, and two things that are. Then we'll step back and make some final reflective applications on this passage and on the letter as a whole. So keep your Bibles open and follow along as we close the book of Philippians. In verse 10, Paul says, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last, you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." Before we go any further, I do want to mention that there is some language in these verses that confuses some people or misleads some people. Our verses are all about a gift that Paul received, and he never says the words, "thank you," or in Greek it's one word, but he never says it. Also, he opens by saying, "now at length," or "now at last you have revived your concern." By revived your concern, he's referring to the fact that they sent the gift by way of Epaphroditus. Paul also goes on to say in our passage, or to seemingly say, "I didn't really need the gift, nor do I really want the gift." At least that's the way some people read Paul here. Because of the way he opens, "now at last," and the qualifications, "not that I'm speaking of being in need, not that I seek the gift." Some people read an ungrateful Paul here. "Why aren't you happy about this gift, Paul?" Well, that's a wrong reading. Paul isn't ungrateful. And in fact, those qualifications that Paul makes are going to be the key to understanding the three things Paul wants us to understand about this gift. They are key to understanding what Paul is rejoicing over. But make no mistake, Paul isn't being ungrateful. And he isn't offering a sarcastic criticism in our opening verse here. Paul is quick to make it clear he isn't complaining when he says "now at last," because he immediately follows with the qualification, "you were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity." In other words, I know you guys cared. I know you hadn't abandoned me. Why the Philippians had no opportunity, we aren't sure. Maybe Paul was inaccessible to them at certain points during his ordeal. Maybe they were stricken with severe lack of material resources and need of their own. We know from the Bible that the Philippians had times like this. Paul mentions in 2 Corinthians, speaking to the Corinthians, he says, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia," the Philippians. "For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance and joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part." Paul describes them at that point as being in extreme poverty. So we don't know. We don't know why the Philippians were unable to help Paul earlier. But Paul wants it known that he isn't complaining. Furthermore, Paul rejoiced in the Lord greatly. This isn't a throwaway opening. It is strong language. And it sets the tone for this entire discussion. So don't skip over it. Don't ignore it when you read the passage. What Paul is about to talk about in these 10 or so verses is an occasion for great joy in Christ. This gift is exciting stuff. But Paul does immediately add a qualification. Look with me at verse 11. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. Is Paul saying thanks but no thanks? No. Listen carefully, because this is a really important qualification. This is the key to the whole passage. Paul isn't saying that the gift isn't exciting. He is saying that what excites him about the gift isn't that it met his needs. Paul says, what I'm about to tell you about this gift doesn't directly concern the fact that it was needed. There's so much to unpack here. I pray to do it justice. First of all, a little background. Remember, this is a partnership letter. This is a friendship letter. In the Greco-Roman world that the Philippians lived in popular thought, there were three types or three levels of friendship. You find it in the important writings of the day, from Aristotle to Seneca to Cicero. The highest form of friendship was good friendship, a pure friendship, based on freely given respect and partnership. The middle level of friendship was based on pleasure. You were friends with someone because you got some joy out of them. This was viewed as less pure because, hey, your tastes change, right? So if you stop enjoying something about someone, and that's what your friendship was based on, then the friendship ends. The lowest level of friendship is friendship that was based on need. When you are friends with someone just because you need something from them. When you don't need it anymore, you aren't friends anymore. As one ancient Greek once said, friendship of the lesser sort are easily broken off. For friends become no longer pleasant or useful to each other, they cease to love each other. Paul is removing this gift and his relationship to the Philippians from the realm of need. Paul's relationship with the Philippians wasn't based on the fact that they give to him financially. His joy throughout the letter of Philippians is not because he had a need that was met. That's why we had a whole letter leading up to this, so that Paul's discussion of the financial gift here would make sense to us now. This is the first thing that Paul wants us to understand about the gift. That the great thing about this gift, the reason for great rejoicing, is not that it meets a need. That's Paul's main point in verses 11 through 13. Let's look at the last part of 11 and then on through 13. Paul isn't speaking of being in need because he has learned in whatever situation he finds himself to be content. Paul's about to go on a little excursus, a little sidetrack to his main point. His main point is that need is not the main point. But now Paul is going to support that point by pointing to Christ. Paul says he has learned how to be content. This word is rare. In fact, this is the only place in the New Testament that the Greek word behind this occurs. But it's not a rare word in Greek. It's a rare word in the Bible. This was the language of the Stoic. In Stoicism, the highest goal was to be self-sufficient, to be detached in such a way from the world around you that you could find true happiness. This was done by looking inward, by extreme application of logic and reasoning. One could detach themselves and have an inner calm in the face of all the troubles of the world. Look inward, apply the powers of yourself, and be content in life. That is not the content that Paul is talking about. He uses this word, but then he fills it up with a surprising explanation. Paul goes on to say that this isn't self-sufficiency, this isn't self-contentment, this is Christ's sufficiency. This is contentment in Christ. Verses 12 through 13, he elaborates. He says, I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Paul has experienced the extremes of being humbled in need and suffering. He has experienced the fullness of God's material provision. He wasn't always in prison. He wasn't always doing well. These are two polar opposites expressing the various circumstances, both good and bad, the various states that Christians in general can find themselves in relative to their needs within this Christian life. Throughout Paul's Christian life, he has learned the secret. He has found the key of facing plenty and hunger. He can do all things through Christ who strengthens him. What are the all things? This is a much abused verse. This is probably one of the most famous verses in all of the Bible. But all we need to do to really understand Paul is to look at the context. This verse is often cited in a triumphalistic sense, right? Athletes painted on their face. I can accomplish all things. I can do anything I set my mind to. I can be anything I want to. I can have anything I desire. That's not the all things in this verse. The all things in here are the various circumstances that God places believers in throughout their lives, including and focusing on times of need. The sense is not that I can accomplish anything I want to. It's I can endure anything God calls me to. Jesus Christ gives strength to those that belong to Him so that they can get through times of need. In real times of struggle, there is the strength of Christ for the Christian. Which is, by the way, another signal to us. Paul isn't saying in this passage that the Philippians gift was unnecessary as such. He wasn't saying it was superfluous. It's not like Paul had 100 shirts and they sent him one more, so he doesn't need it in that sense. No, Paul was suffering. Paul was in material need. Paul probably really needed their gift. This prison term was one of the facing hunger and being brought low times. Paul was facing need. So when Paul says, not that I'm speaking of being in need, he isn't saying that he had no need. He's saying need isn't the main issue here, because he's learned how to face need. Facing need implies that there is need. You can't face it if it isn't there. Paul is saying that if hypothetically no one had met his need, it wasn't the end of the world. Christ strengthens him. Paul looks to Jesus because he has learned that this is the way to navigate through and just in general live your life as a Christian. Just earlier in the chapter, Paul had told the Philippians, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul knows from experience this peace of God, which guards the heart and the mind. It's also worth noting that it isn't just need, strictly speaking, that Christ strengthens Paul for. It's also abundance. Ecclesiastes says that the full stomach of the rich won't let him sleep. We also know that the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil. We also know that rich people have a tendency to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches rather than on God. Paul needs Christ just as much during times of abundance as during times of need. Paul needs to be oriented to God and strengthened by God in Jesus so that he won't fall prey to the deceptions of abundance. Christ's strength is the only way Christians will ever be able to get through their life without making absolute shipwreck of their faith, both in times of need and in times of plenty. So the first thing that Paul says this morning is, guys, I'm so excited about your gift, but it's not because I needed it, though I did. And the reason I can focus on something other than just my material need is because I have Jesus. And Jesus Christ is a strong and good and faithful Savior who has walked with me and will walk with me in any circumstance you could possibly imagine. But if that's all Paul said, it's possible to think, then were we not supposed to send it? Or what now? How are we supposed to think about being generous if God will take care of people who have needs? Are we not supposed to meet those needs? That's why Paul goes on with another qualification. Look with me to verse 14. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. Paul starts with yet, letting them know that he has more to say on the subject. Now, I'm reading from the ESV, and the ESV's translation is actually much softer than I would like to see in English. It was kind, sounds like, that was nice. Kind, at least to me, implies nice but not necessary. It was kind is not strong enough English. Here, if you're using the KJV or NASB or actually pretty much all the other translations, you're going to get a better sense. So please make note of this because it is important. This verse literally reads, yet you did good. You did good by sharing in my troubles. You did well. You did what was right. What was correct? You did good, Philippians. Many commentators have made much of the fact that Paul doesn't say the Greek word for thank you, but what Paul says here is actually much stronger than thank you. You did good. When my children help me or do something unexpectedly nice, I will often say thank you. But when I really want to praise them, When I really want to reinforce a behavior, I don't put the emphasis on how something helped or made me feel happy, which is what thank you does. I grab their face in my hands, I stare in their eyes, and I say with pride, you did good. That was the right thing to do. That's what Paul is saying in verse 14. Don't misunderstand, the main issue isn't need, but in giving this gift, you did good. Also note that the word translated here as share in verse 14 comes again from that word we've seen over and over in Philippians. The word that is also comes out in English as fellowship or partnership. In other words, you did good to partner with me in my trouble. In giving this gift, the Philippians partnered with Paul. That is what is exciting about this gift to Paul. The first thing that Paul wanted you to know about the gift is that the exciting thing wasn't that it met a need, though it did. And the second thing Paul wants you to know about the gift is that the exciting thing is the fact that it testifies to a gospel partnership. It strengthens and expresses the friendship, the partnership that Paul shared with the Philippians in the service of Jesus Christ. The best part of this gift isn't the gift itself, it is the relationship that it testifies to and expresses. In verses 15 and 16, Paul gives a tiny, brief history, reminding the Philippians, which is really just a way for Paul to say he hasn't forgotten, of their faithful partnership with him. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. You guys have been with me from the beginning. The beginning of the gospel probably means the moment the gospel first came to Philippi and the Philippians got saved. The Philippians were constantly, even in their own need, even when they were baby Christians, helping meet Paul's needs. Because they actively sought to partner with him in his mission to bring the good news of Jesus Christ, his death, his resurrection, his absolute lordship over all the known, to all the known world. The Philippians wanted in. They were Paul's partners, and so they sent many gifts to him. But again, Paul qualifies. Look at verse 17. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. Paul isn't asking them to send more. He isn't trying to subtly influence them to increase their giving or anything of the sort. He wants to make that clear. He isn't fishing for donations. He wants their fruit. He is echoing all the feelings and hopes that he has already expressed throughout the letter. Remember some of Paul's previous words. It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more. It is my prayer that you be filled with the fruits of righteousness that come through Jesus Christ. I remain and continue with you all for your progress and your joy in the faith. Paul's concern is their faith and that they press on. Paul's concern is their own joy and peace in Christ, because by it God will be glorified and pleased. Look how Paul continues. First, by reminding them that now especially he doesn't need them to send anything else. He starts in verse 18, I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied now, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Paul is emphasizing that he isn't gift fishing, but then he tells us something vital about the gift that the Philippians did send. At the end of verse 18, Paul calls what the Philippians sent a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Paul says, your gift is a sacrifice. He is comparing it to the sacrifices in the Old Covenant system that we have heard so much about in our sermon series through Hebrews. Their gift wasn't just a gift to Paul, it was an act of worship to God. This is the third thing that Paul wants us to understand about the gift. The second reason that the gift caused Paul to rejoice greatly is that it was a pleasing sacrifice to God. It was worship. Now, we've talked about this before, but it's always good to take a chance to avoid confusion. So there's a potential to be misled here when we talk about the Philippians' work as a sacrifice. In fact, early in the letter, Paul had spoken of the sacrificial offering of the Philippians' faith. Their faith is a sacrifice to God. Their gifts are sacrifices. But it's important to understand what type of sacrifice we are dealing with. There are many different types of sacrifices commanded in the Old Covenant system. Some of these sacrifices serve the purpose of purifying the people and places from ritual impurity. They served as a graphic reminder of the need for shed blood in response to impurity, This is ultimately a witness to the fact that blood is required to make things right in the face of sin. A death must be paid. These were atonement sacrifices. Jesus' death fulfilled that sacrificial ministry. Jesus fulfilled the priestly ministry by being the ultimate high priest and the ultimate sacrifice. As we've heard in Hebrews, Jesus put an end to the sacrifices once for all when he offered up himself. By Jesus' death, we can be cleansed from sin and forgiven for sin, so that God's wrath is satisfied and we are justified by having Christ's death count for us and his righteousness credited to us. But there weren't just sacrifices for purification and sins in the Old Covenant system. There were also sacrifices for gratitude. There were free will offerings, thanksgiving offerings, what I call just because offerings, things that you brought to God out of no compulsion in order to show your love and worship and gratitude to him. The kind of sacrifices you brought not to make yourself ritually pure, but when you were already ritually pure and you just wanted to express your love to God. And we see the fulfillment of these type of offerings in our Christian love and service. Paul says in Romans 12, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Paul also says in the same section of Romans that he wants them to learn to discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Paul is telling the Philippians here in our verses that partnering together in the gospel, that expressing that partnership in material ways is good. It is a pleasing sacrifice to God. It is an act of worship. Our partnership with each other, in our troubles and in our ministries in tangible ways, is one of the ways that we fulfill the thanksgiving and free will offerings to God in the new covenant. These types of sacrifices don't save us. They don't take away our guilt. They don't cleanse us. They don't remove the wrath of God from upon us. These aren't atonement sacrifices. Only Christ's sacrifice on the cross brings atonement. But these sacrifices that we now offer are the correct and good response to the sacrifice that Christ has offered. And they are to be acceptable and pleasing. These two words translate a Hebrew word that is often just translated with one or the other. Many times in Scripture we read of an acceptable offering. But it's important that we don't just say acceptable by adding pleasing. Because the idea is not just simply that our sacrifices should be acceptable, as in good enough to not get in trouble. At least that's what I think when I hear acceptable. The point is that we overflow in thanksgiving with a desire to please God, to delight Him. Our thanksgiving offerings of love and service are a delight to the Lord of heaven. And in the midst of offering these sacrifices comes a promise from God. In verse 19 of our passage, Paul says, "And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches in glory in Christ Jesus." God will take care of the Philippians. This refers to much more than just material needs. God will meet their needs according to His riches and glory. This includes meeting their spiritual needs, supplying them with peace and joy and all of the fruits of the Spirit. We see this and we emphasize an important point, which is that God doesn't just meet from His riches. He meets according to His riches. There is a difference. As one commentator put it, if I had $1 billion and I gave you $10, I gave you from my riches. But God is supplying according to His riches. It's more like giving a blank check. In accordance with the goodness and abundance that God has, in a way that reflects how rich God is, He pours out ample gifts, spiritual and material, to His people. It's also important to note that it is in Christ Jesus that God meets these needs. This is not a general promise to all the people on earth. God does not supply every need of every person according to His riches in glory. He does this for those who are themselves in Christ Jesus. Because God does this supplying through His Son. If you reject His Son, you have no claim on the provision that comes through His Son. In other words, when you are focused on the ministry and the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ, when you have partnered together with others in doing this, in the giving of your time and energy and physical goods, God promises to give you love and joy and peace and to provide for you in that work. He promises to be there for you, strengthening you in for all circumstances that will arise in your life of gospel partnership. And all of this, as Paul says in verse 20, tends toward one thing. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul's excitement over the gift of the Philippians is how ultimately it serves to glorify God. Because partnering together in serving the gospel ministry, worshiping God with pleasing offerings, brings God glory. That is what is so awesome about what the Philippians did. That is why Paul can say, you did good. It is good to partner in the gospel. It is good to offer pleasing worship in service and giving. Because God will be glorified in this. And that's the best thing, isn't it? Isn't it the best thing when the one who made us, when the one who shed His blood to save us from our own sins, isn't it the best thing when He is glorified, when He's made to look good, when He's magnified? Our gospel partnerships are the same. Our gospel partnerships today, they serve the glory of our King, our Maker, our God, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. God is worshipped, Christ is glorified when we partner together to serve Him. With all that said, I'd like you to remain seated and listen once more to how Paul chooses to close this letter of friendship. I'm going to read our passage again in full. Follow along with Paul's thoughts, his logic and emotions, and his values. Paul ends Philippians by saying, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at last you have revived your concern for me, that you sent this provision. You were indeed concerned for me before, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But you did good in partnering in my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no other church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving. Only you. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs time and again. Not that I seek a gift, but I seek the fruit that adds to your account. I have received full payment and more. I'm well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent. These are a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to His riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. So now to close our time in the book of Philippians, I'd like to make some final applications from this passage, while drawing on all the wisdom and insight that Paul has provided throughout the letter. For as we see, this passage is really the most fitting conclusion to this friendship letter. In these applications, I have six of them, I'm going to sprinkle the rest of Philippians, because now I want you to hear not only this passage in light of the rest of the letter, but I want you to hear the rest of the letter in light of this passage. So, application number one, partner together. Find Christians to partner together in gospel ministry. As I mentioned way back in our first sermon on this book, gospel ministry means first and foremost the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. And not any specific ministry of the local church. Your gospel partners aren't just those you work with on specific projects. Your gospel partners are the people sitting next to you right now. These are your gospel partners. Your fellow Christians aren't to be thought of as just your neighbors or even your families. In Philippians, they are your fellow workers. They are your partners. They are soldiers side by side with you as you are all set out to accomplish a purpose. The purpose of the proclamation of the good news of Jesus, faithful ministry to each other in meeting tangible needs, and the encouragement of the faithful as we look forward to the return of Jesus and the consummation of God's kingdom when all things will be made right. The primary metaphor that is underlying Paul's letter to the Philippians is not church as family. He does that elsewhere. Here, it's church as mission, church as job. So the first way that you partner together in gospel ministry is to join a church. Connect yourself to the life of a local body. And then, yes, seek ways to partner in specific ministries that will serve the one ministry that we all have, to represent our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ while we live. For us to live is Christ. To die is gain. So while we live, let's live for Jesus. In partnership with other believers, partnering with other Christians supports our living in Christ. Seek out more and more tangible gospel partnerships. Application number two, treasure those partnerships. We don't just want to make gospel partnerships, we need to value them. Love them, grow them, water them. Yearn for each other with the affection of Christ Jesus. This type of affection flows more freely when God's glory is our first priority. When God's glory is first, gospel ministry moves to the top of our priorities as well. And whatever form that ministry takes in our own lives. And when we value gospel ministry, we will value the partnerships that serve that ministry. We will value and be excited for those that God gives us that help us glorify Him more. We will better love and treasure our Joshes, our Camilos, our Jesses, our Carries, our Yolandas, our Brads, our Debbies, our Dans, when we look at each other and we see a partner who helps us glorify Christ. Our next application, look always to Christ to find your strength in whatever your circumstances may be. To do that, freely bring your concerns to Him with thanksgiving. Pray. Let Jesus know your struggles. Find your peace outside of yourself, not in self-sufficiency, but resting in Christ's sufficiency. To help you in this, imitate those who have gone before you. Both in the history of the church and in the history recorded in Scripture and here at Grace Covenant Church. When people ask me how I learned my trust, my answer usually takes some form of the Apostle Paul and Miss Cheryl, the Prophet Jeremiah and Yvette Baker, William Cowper and Martin Luther and Pastor Paul. Imitate the faith of the saints ahead of you. Practice these things and the God of peace will be with you. Paul said, we are afflicted in every way, but not crushed. We're perplexed, but not driven to despair. We're persecuted, but not forsaken. We're struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. To help you find your strength in Christ, also remember that our citizenship is in heaven with our Lord Jesus. And we are awaiting His return. And when He comes back, He will transform our lowly body to be like His heavenly body with the same power that He uses to subject all things to Himself. We can rest in that kind of Savior. We can trust Him. He can strengthen us to endure all things. Next application. Give of your time and resources in your gospel partnerships. Give gifts. Do good. An older commentator once said, do you want real joy in this world and real fruit in your Christian ministry? If so, let me suggest this. Instead of wondering to yourself, as you often do, why people do not treat you better or remember the things that are important to you, seek for the ways in which you can help them, particularly in those areas which no one but you know the problem. God will show you how. The other person will think that no one understands his need or that no one is aware of his problem. And then your gift or your word of encouragement will come. He will be overjoyed. And if he is a Christian, he will see it as another way in which God uses men as channels of faithful provision and blessing. Close quote. Furthermore, in 2 Corinthians, when Paul was urging them to give to the Jerusalem church, he spent much time focusing on what the giving would mean for them, not simply what it would mean for the recipients. what we heard earlier is true. It's better to give than to receive. Paul said to the Corinthians, "You will be enriched in every way, to be generous in every way, which through us will produce a thanksgiving to God. For the ministry of this service is not only supplying the needs of the saints, but is also overflowing in many thanksgivings to God. By their approval of this service, they will glorify God because of your submission that comes from your confession of the gospel of Christ and the generosity of your contribution for them and for all others while they long for you and pray for you because of the surpassing gift of grace, of the grace of God upon you. Thanks be to God for his inexpressible gift." Give gifts. Not only is this good for you, but it unifies us together. And we know that unity in the gospel, when we are together, this will serve our ministry. This will serve our proclamation. This will help us live as ambassadors, representing Christ well. We know that humility, from earlier in the book, counting others more significant than ourselves, is what will help to unify us. And that humility is what enables free gift giving. When we count others more significant than ourselves, we need to be genuinely concerned for others by seeking not our own interests, but the interests of Jesus Christ. That way we will be unified, not around ourselves or even around the ones we serve, but around the glorious truth of not having a righteousness of our own that comes from the law, but the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. We will be unified around the pursuit of knowing Jesus and being like Jesus in his sufferings, so that by any means necessary, we might obtain the resurrection from the dead. We will be unified around our willingness to lose all things for Christ. That's how we'll freely give to each other. Our unity in Christ will serve our giving, and our giving will serve that unity, and God will get glory. Next application. View gifts not just in terms of you and the person you give to, but view your giving as worship. Orient your thinking to remember that what you do, you should do ultimately for Christ and his kingdom. Your giving based on gospel friendship and partnership is one of the ways that you offer pleasing worship. So think in terms of worship. Let God be your motivation to serve and give. This will encourage your service. This will encourage your giving because God is good and perfect and true and just. None of us can lay claim to perfect goodness and truth and justice. So often, the people around you won't exactly be motivating you to serve them. Nothing in your neighbor will necessarily be drawing out your love. So let God and his gospel be our motivation, when in our weakness we would rather focus on the sins of others and not serve them. Next application. Cultivate Paul's attitudes about gifts, which find joy in gifts not primarily in the gift itself, but in the relationship that exists behind the gift and the worship that God gets. This is especially true when you don't need or want or think that you need or want the service or gift rendered to you. Paul actually did need what the Philippians sent to him, but that isn't always the case with gifts and services rendered. Sometimes we miss the mark. Sometimes we really needed someone to listen and pray, but they brought us a meal. Sometimes we really needed someone to bring us a meal, but they offered childcare, and so on and so on. Our loving and serving each other is always imperfect. It is always flawed. But we need to remember Paul's attitude here in Philippians 4. Paul's joy wasn't over the fact that a need was met. Remember that the partnership that the gift evidences and even strengthens is far more important than any need being met. So when you get a gift from a gospel partner that doesn't meet your needs, when someone serves you in a way that didn't really help, or even that you didn't want, receive it with thanks to God. Not with complaints or rebuffing, but with joy, because you want the other person's fruit to increase to their credit. It is good for them to give, even when their giving wasn't on point. Receive gifts and give gifts, without grumbling or disputing, so that you might be blameless and innocent, children of God without blemish in the midst of a crooked and twisted generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. Last application, value God's glory. One of the reasons Paul was able to have peace in his situations, one of the ways that Christ strengthened him in his needs, was by changing his priorities. Remember that Paul was able to say with joy that in his prison stint, this horrible thing that had happened to him, it really served to advance the gospel. That is why Paul was able to have joy, because Paul was concerned for the advance of the gospel and the glory of Christ Jesus in the eyes of all men more than he was with his own freedom and comfort. This prison term wasn't the worst thing, because this imprisoning advanced the gospel. It brought glory to Christ. It strengthened other believers to be more bold in preaching, and it brought more glory to Christ. A gospel orientation to life, a life lived for Jesus Christ with his glory in mind, will help us face trials and hurts when they come. Whether that means being sick or single or unfairly treated at work or poorly paid or out of work or hungry, tired, persecuted, laughed at, mocked, rejected, whatever the sorrow, we must see those things in light of Christ. When you live your life primarily to avoid those kind of hurts, they are all the more damaging. But when you live your life primarily in service to Christ, then you can often recast those hurts in an eternal light, even at times seeing how those things often serve to advance Christ's kingdom. And that's something for praise. There are some last words that Paul wrote in Philippians that I haven't talked about yet. And those are his final greetings and his farewell at the end of the letter. They are such that I hope at this point I can just read them and let you soak them in. I want you to hear these now as words to you, even as weird as it is to think about being greeted by Roman Christians from 2,000 years ago. Here's a fact. One day, we will have an opportunity to meet these people. One day, we will meet the Christians that partnered with Paul in the gospel, and so were used by God to bring this word to us. One day, we will be able to thank these people in person for their greetings. For even in long dead believers, we have gospel partners. So now hear Paul's closing as words to you, Grace Covenant Church. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me greet you. All the saints greet you, especially of those of Caesar's household. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Let's pray. Lord, thank you. Thank you for your Son. And thank you for all the gospel partners you've given us here in this local church. Help us to bring you glory in our partnering. And help us to strengthen these partnerships and to express them in free giving, in generous giving, in a way that will be acceptable and pleasing to you. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.